I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning back to Matthew chapter 6. We left off several weeks ago in verse 18. And we basically, beginning here in verse 19 down through the end of this chapter, we've entered a new section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I've entitled this message, and it's going to be a two-parter for sure. The name of this message is The Values of the Kingdom. The Values of the Kingdom, part one. In this section of Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ, for these people that's before Him, as well as for you and me and every believer in every generation, He places the things of the kingdom of heaven in their proper perspective. Tells us what they are. And see, here's the proper perspective of everything that regards every person who is in this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God. All those who have been saved by God's grace, every single solitary one of them, according to God's Word, they have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All of them. I tell you what, I've asked this question for many years now to you as members of Grace Baptist, as you attend here on a regular basis, and of myself as well. And the question is simply this: have you seen the glory of God? Have you? I'm asking if you had a vision, or if you saw some light, or you've had some mystical, mysterious feeling or emotional reaction to some sin that you've committed or something that's happened in your life. I'm asking you, have you seen the glory of God? And the glory of God simply being this: how God can be both a just God who will by no means clear the guilty, and at the same time, a gracious, merciful, heavenly Father to the objects of His love. Have you seen how that can be accomplished? Because I'm telling you, apart from a knowledge and understanding of that, you don't know the true and living God. You say, well, I beg to differ with you. Well, I say the Scriptures differ with you. John 17, verse 3 tells us, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So I tell you, if you don't know the only true God, and you don't know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He sent into the world to satisfy every single solitary demand of His law and injustice, enabling God to be... That's why He did it, to enable God to be both a just God and a Savior. You do not possess eternal life. And I'm telling you, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath learned of the Father, learn what? He's a just God who will by no means clear the guilty. Hath learned of the Father, what do? They come to the Son. Why? The Son is the glory of God, enabling God to be both a just God and a Savior. All those who God has saved by His grace, folks, they come to fear God with a reverence and a respect for His redemptive glory revealed in the gospel. Every one of those that God the Father has saved through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see the value of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness alone. They see Christ and what He did on their behalf as their only hope and cause of salvation and their entitlement to that whole election of grace, all the whole inheritance of God, all of it. And I'll tell you something else. Their value, and we have a tendency to forget this, their value and their knowledge of these things, they will grow. They do. As they grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as they continue in this process that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself, listen, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to not our obedience, but to the obedience of Christ. That's how we cast out all these fears, all this doubt, all this uncertainty. And see, we've got to remember now, our Lord was dealing here with men and women, these Jews, national Jews, as they have come out to hear Him teach. And these people that our Lord is addressing primarily, they think that they possess life. And they think in their own hearts and in their minds that they are entitled to whatever this imaginary kingdom of God for which they were looking when it came to pass. So these teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were appropriate to these Israelites under the Old Covenant because they had lost all the real values of the kingdom of heaven. See, they had missed the most important teachings of the Mosaic Law. And they had turned that which God had given them, which was a tool that should drive them to Christ, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, they said to them, Paul's own words was this, wherefore the law was our. Our who? Our, I was a Jew. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us, who? National Israelites. Paul, a Jew by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice. To bring us where? To bring us to the law itself? No. To bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. In these verses, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks, He shows these people again the reality of the kingdom of heaven. And it's a reality we need to learn as well, as God's children. Here's the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right? And all these things shall be added unto you. Understanding that truth is the key to understanding the kingdom of heaven. And to tell you what, it sets up the values that are prominent in this kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at these particulars, first of all, as they apply to these Jews under that Mosaic law. Look at verse 19 through 21. Because our Lord talks about treasure. This is important now, treasure. Treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. Listen to what He says here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now think about this. Here's these Jews standing in front of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from the Lord Jesus Christ's words here in these three verses, you know what's apparent to me? What jumps out at you about Him telling these people? Now remember, He's talking primarily in the primary application, it is to national Israel. Those who had been given the law, and the covenant, and the priesthood, and the sacrifices, and the tabernacle, and now the temple, and everything that pertained to it. And yet our Lord says to them, first off, what? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures down here. So what's apparent? I tell you what's apparent. These Israelites had their minds and their hopes where? Now, children of God, it applies to us too. Our hopes aren't down here. Learn that lesson. My Lord just keeps bringing this back to my mind over and over. I have wrote it 100 times in the last several months of my life. Here we have no continuing city. Now, this ain't my home. I stay over on 900 Wedgewood. And I do walk on this rock that's called the planet Earth. This ain't my home. You hear me? We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Which continuing city? Same one Abraham was looking for. Jerusalem, which is above, folks. These Jews had their minds focused on everything down here. You know what they've read? These Jews, they fully, and they're still today looking for it, are they not? Same group of people, who are they looking for? They're looking for Messiah today. Messiah came back then, but Messiah's purpose was not the purpose they had. I'm telling you, national Israel, you know what they want? They want to rule the world. That's what they want to do. They want everybody under their feet. That's what they want. You say, oh no, that's not true. Yes, it is. They expected Messiah to come, and they were expecting Messiah to be like who? Like David. Right? Or maybe like Solomon. But I tell you, you go back and take all them old Jewish kings, every one of them at some point in time, you know what they fell captive to? They fell under other nations. Their kingdoms came to a close. They were drug away into slavery and captivity and would cry and mourn, and God would release them, and they'd do the same thing, carry them right back into slavery again. Over and over and over again. And their cry throughout all their time then, as well as all their time today, is set us up as a nation again and give us rule and dominion over the Gentiles. Why? Because they were more concerned about who would be seated on the right hand and who would be seated on the left hand. And folks, it even went so far that even in our Lord's own disciples, His own apostles, they, as well as their mother, asked the question of our Lord, let one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other son sit on your left hand. Why? They thought it was going to be a kingdom down here. Listen, our Lord didn't tolerate it, did He? He sought to set them straight by turning their minds away from earthly things and earthly treasures and an earthly kingdom, which are perishable and temporary, and turning their minds toward where they should be. Where? To heavenly things, which are eternal. And that's the problem with fallen men. Man has always sought to find his eternal destiny where? In earthly pursuits, what he can do down here. These Jews who had perverted God's testimony and perverted God's covenant, oh, they were no different than any Gentile pagan seeking the same thing. And that's why fallen man always seeks to judge saved and lost by outward character and conduct as opposed to God's truth. You think about the pharaohs of Egypt. You know, I've never been there. I don't want to go there. I think if a white American went over to that part of the world, they'd put themselves in peril. But I know there's pyramids over there because I've seen books, saw pictures, watched videos. And those old pharaohs, as mighty as they were, when they put them into those tabernacles, those pyramids to bury them, folks, it was dangerous to be one of their servants. Because when the pharaoh got ready and he died, not only did he go in there, but who went in there with him? His wives went in there with him, and his servants went in there with him. And inside, and you know from all of the archaeology that they've done, when they've opened the ones that they opened, what do they find inside of those tombs? They find all kind of gold and treasures and rubies. Why? Why did they put all that in there? Because they thought that what? They were going to just keep right on going with the same kind of kingdom there that they have here. But here's the thing. They piled all that treasure, that earthly treasure, into that. And what happened to it? It rusts. Or if it doesn't rust, some person that calls themselves an archaeologist comes along and they break open the tomb, and what do? They steal all of it out of there. Now, God had told the nation of Israel who built those things, remember, who built those pyramids? National Israel did. And National Israel was to be different from them. They were forbidden by our God to be like those heathens and pursue earthly kingdoms and earthly treasures as if they were eternal treasures. But instead of paying heed to God's word, what did National Israel do? They acted just like the heathens. Hence, our Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. See, their thoughts of Messiah were no different than any other notion of any other earthly savior, earthly conqueror. No different than when Adolf Hitler rose to power over in Germany. They thought, he's our savior. He's the one we're looking for. Listen to these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now think about it. His disciples, the guys that's been under our Lord, they come to him and say, let us show you the buildings of the temple. And I tell you what, I know Solomon's temple was, it was unbelievable. And it was. Was Jesus impressed? Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? These buildings you've showed me, these buildings you take great pride in, these buildings built by men's hands. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And 70 years later, what happens? It's all gone. And I'm going to tell you what, if that was their hope, when it all got tore down, what happened to their hope? See, this is the thing. A spiritual kingdom, according to John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5, a spiritual kingdom demands and requires a spiritual birth. Because see, here's the thing. They're telling our Lord, let us show you this temple. John chapter 3, our Lord says that apart from this spiritual birth, you can't see this kingdom. Not only can you not see this kingdom, what can you not do? You can't open a door and walk inside of it like you could in that temple. You can't enter this kingdom. Listen to this verse. John 18, verse 36. No, Matthew 18. No, it's John 18, 36. Excuse me, John 18, 36. Get that. Our Lord said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. Not delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It's a spiritual kingdom. And I tell you, and that completely lines up exactly with what the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write in Romans chapter 14, verse 7. For the kingdom of God is not meat and it's not drink. It's not something earthly, something you can hold on to, something you can handle. What is the kingdom of God? It's peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You think about it. Our Lord told these people continually that He had come to abolish that whole Mosaic economy and replace it with a new and better economy. What economy is that? The gospel economy. And therefore He told them to set your hearts where? On the things that are eternal, the things that are lasting, the kingdom of heaven, His righteousness alone, eternal life and glory. He told them that they were to seek eternal life and eternal salvation, not in the temple, not in the tabernacle, not in the ceremonies, not in the rituals, but where? In the person and work of the one sin of the Father. And see, this is the thing. Their hearts and their minds and their souls were centered on their treasure. And what was their treasure? Their treasure was the temple and circumcision, their earthly heritage, and their efforts to keep the law. That was their treasure. And our Lord told them, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. But listen, He said to them, lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. How? How do you do that? Well, I tell you what, not by trying to work your way to heaven. They were already doing that, weren't they? And listen, it wasn't by seeking to earn rewards into heaven. They were already trying to do that. How do you do it? The only way a sinner can lay up and store up for himself, for herself, treasures in heaven is by following Christ's clear command. What? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now look back at our text. Look at verse 22 and 23. Boy, this is an amazing passage. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Why do religious people have a lot of trouble trying to explain this? Let me see if I can clear it up for you. Number one, you know what it is? This is a metaphor. And our Lord uses a metaphor here to show them that they had rejected the real values and truths of the kingdom of heaven. Here our Lord seeks to show them again and reveal that the only ground of eternal salvation is in Himself, and to expose that sin that so easily deceives all of us by nature. Now let me paraphrase and put it into perspective here. When our Lord says this, He says, if the eye, look at what it is, if the light of the body is the eye, He says, if therefore thine eye be single. What does that mean? For an eye to be single. But literally it means to be pure. And to be pure in faith. It's an eye to be single. It sees and bows to God's testimony, God's standard, God's judgment. If it's single in that respect, in its view and value of things, in its purpose, then what's the result? The soul is full of light. Full of light. And that refers to the purpose of the gospel. For our God, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6, our God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. Now listen here. The light that's in thee be darkness. Let me regain my train of thought. That broke me there. He says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The main purpose of that whole covenant, everything about it, was to be their light to lead them one place. To lead them to Christ and His righteousness, their only hope and cause of salvation. And see, here's the thing. They were to view and judge and value things in that covenant with that single truth in mind as it relates to eternal life. Who this person is coming to redeem our souls. And that was the key to every element in that Mosaic economy. And according to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 of Israel, they had lost that light. They'd lost sight of the light. But Christ continues. He says, if the eye, if the understanding, if the mind, the will, the soul be evil, what is that? Clouded with self-righteousness. Clouded with self-love. Clouded with religious pride and judging saved and lost by Satan's lies opposed to God's truth. He says, what's the result of that? The soul's full of darkness. Now when he says here that talks about evil, he's not just talking about immorality. Though immorality is evil and it ought to be avoided. But Christ, who's he talking to here? He's talking to religious men and women who had been guided and taught by their leaders in a way of religious evil. How do I know that? Well, listen to this. Jeremiah said this of his generation. It applied to this generation as well. He said in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leper his spots? Then, if an Ethiopian can turn his skin color, or a leper can change his spots, then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing what? To do evil. Remember what we read in John chapter 8, the call to worship? That's why I read it this morning. Unless a sinner sees the truth of God as it is in Christ Jesus, the whole soul, what it's full of, is full of darkness, depravity, no matter how much truth they may have in it. You think about it. These Jews had much more light and truth than the Gentiles did they not? But they were full of darkness. Why? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, what's the result? How great is that darkness. Well, what can we learn from this today? How does this apply to me and you? Well, think about it like this. Turn back over to our text. You know what this teaches us? This thing of treasure. Earthly treasure versus eternal treasure. It teaches you and me as God's children what should be the most important thing in our lives. The gospel. Because why? What's our light? The gospel. You know, Christ described it in several different parables, did he not? When he talks about the gospel, he called it the pearl of great price. He called it treasure hid in a field. Remember the man, he was digging in a field. He didn't know the treasure was there. He was just plowing along. And when he ran up on the treasure, what did he do? He re-hid the treasure and he went and he did what? He bought that field. Why? Because he wanted the treasure. Didn't want the property. That was what it, the property contained what? The treasure. He talks about it as the lost sheep. Remember the 99 sheep? He talks about it, the lost coin. I always think about that woman. She had the 10 coins and she lost one. And what did she do? She swept and maneuvered and looked in every corner till she found that one coin. And see, that's the thing. The gospel is an eternal, incorruptible inheritance. And folks, it's ours. And we possess it right now in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're merely waiting for the consummation of it in order to enter into the full blessings of it, which the Father has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. I like one old Arthur said on this. He said this, "So God's Word and God's Gospel, according to this text, is to determine our value system and our perspective in all of our lives. What we hold dear, how we judge ourselves and others, how we view other people, and how we conduct ourselves with our money, with our time, with our character, and with our conduct." Now you think about this. The wise writer Solomon of the book of Ecclesiastes, talking about earthly treasures, he states that all our earthly endeavors, what are they? They're vanity. Less than vanity, he says. That doesn't mean that things of this world are useless and unnecessary. I mean, you think of the value of money as to our lives today. You got to have it, don't you? You couldn't drive the car. You couldn't live in the home. You couldn't turn the lights on. You couldn't get your children education. You couldn't have anything. Try to get along without money. You think of the value of a good education. I didn't get one, but I know people who have. Think about a good job. Think about the good hobbies that we have, things that relieve stress and pain in our life. But folks, every one of those things you can talk about, a good job, a good education, money in the bank, things and hobbies that take stress out of your life, all of them are transient. They're perishing, they're fleeting, and they're temporary, and they got no eternal value. Not one of them. We should live our lives in view of eternity, should we not? You think about our children. Mine's grown now. Some of you still have young children. You think about your children. God gave them to us, didn't he? But listen, not only did he give them to us, he entrusted their care into us. And we're all so determined to make sure. I remember when my kid, Pam and I's kids were growing up, I wanted my boys, just like my daddy before me, I wanted my boys to have more and go further in this life than what I went. And I did. Nothing wrong with that. It's not bad. But what about their souls? What about their eternal destiny? Let me ask you, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Well, they've been entrusted into your care. What would you give in exchange for your child's soul? I think we want our children to get a good education, all of us, don't we? We want them to have everything that they can in this life, but I tell you, we shouldn't want more for them than to hear and believe that your number one priority as a parent, you know what it is? To keep your children under the gospel. Do everything in your power to present the gospel to them with your words, with your actions, with your activity, and with your showing them how much you love and value this gospel. Because here's the thing. He says this. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You know what that means? Put it as simply as I can. What you value, it tugs at your heart, doesn't it? It does. It tugs at your mind. It tugs at your affection. It tugs at your will. Think about all of us here, almost without exception. Think about when you were in false religion. How much of your time and money did you devote to it? What kind of effort did you put into it? Well, here's the thing. Where's your heart now? We spend time thinking about our treasure, don't we? Everything we've got. We fret about it. We worry about it. We measure other things by it. We measure other people by our treasures, do we not? A lot of times, that's how we choose our friends. Shouldn't be, but we do. Think about today how most people, I never forget, one of the guys in used to live in our neighborhood, I asked him one time about coming and visiting our church, and he said, oh no, we're going to go to another church because they have so many activities for our children. Business people, they choose a church, choose a place to be where it can favor them and their business. You say, no, they don't. Yes, they do. Here's the thing. What about doctrine? What about the gospel? What's important? I'll say this. If we truly believe God's gospel, if we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ in any degree, our most cherished values should be established in light of this one truth. We love Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We love Him. And we do. Why? Because He first loved us. And I tell you what, I can guarantee you, folks, our love to Him is in proportion to the knowledge and understanding we have of His love toward us. It is. The one that doesn't know the least about the blessings and privileges and graces that our Lord has bestowed upon them through the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who values it the least. Now, if you want to value it, learn about the promises. Learn about what Christ did on your behalf. Learn about the fact of who and what you are in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, I can guarantee you that as you grow in grace and knowledge of Him and His love and devotion and dedication, that He gave all that He had for you, you'll grow in love for Him. I can promise you that. Let's stand together and we dismiss. I appreciate your presence. Lord, bless you. Keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Mark, would you dismiss us, please?